Well, let's turn your Bibles, iPads, iPhones to Matthew 26 is the text today. Pastor Steve and Carmen and Ruben and Mona and Gia are all in Las Vegas, not gambling. Mona had a soccer tournament there, and they're visiting some relatives, an uncle, I think. So he said to say hi, be back tomorrow. Lord, bring him home safe. That drive home from there is pretty crazy. So, so the message today got put in my heart a few weeks ago, and then Stevie asked me to share this morning, is to prepare with prayer. With the week, with the National Day of Prayer coming up, and you know we have our week of prayer. Corporately, we pray a lot, and with our spouses and with our families and together at Bible studies and the men and women's study and here. But today's prayer is about getting away with the Father by yourself. And Jesus is our best example of that. That solitude that we need to keep in mind. That quiet time, personal time with just yourself and him. And prayer is the oldest form of wireless communication. I don't know if you've ever heard this. Never a drop call, right? And I have God's phone number, actually. I'll give it to you at the end. I heard this from a pastor, one of the Calvary Chapel pastors, and he was teaching on this, and a little boy came up to him after the service and said, "I got God's phone number." He says, "You do?" So this kind of cute, but I'll give it to you at the end of the service. I don't want you guys to be all looking for it now. So, but anyway, let's read the scriptures here. And there's a lot here that we could, a lot of topical studies here. But I want to focus on prayer. And we'll get into some of the stuff where Jesus, you know, actually says, you know, the famous verse 41, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." We'll talk about that. But I want to focus on prayer, so keep that in mind as we go through the scriptures. But it's Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Well, let's read these verses, and then we'll pray. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep, and said to Peter," poor Peter, he always gets called out, doesn't he? "And he said to Tony, 'What are you doing? What could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" Put your own name in there. I'm sure we could all relate to that. Verse 41, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that it teaches us. God, it's so living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, as we're going to look at later. It actually causes division between the soul and the spirit. It hits us where we live. It's our measuring stick. It's our direction. It's our compass. Heavenly Father, we just pray that, Lord, you would open up our understanding of the scriptures this morning, just like you did the disciples. As you opened up their understanding, open up ours, God. Holy Spirit, come alongside and teach us now. And Father, for me, I pray you take the coal off the altar as Isaiah was standing before your throne. My eyes have seen the King, and he became undone. Lord, I'm undone. Take that coal and cleanse my lips, my heart and soul right now, my spirit. As I give the message today, Lord, that you would be glorified and lifted up, that I would take a step back, Lord, that you would add and take away, and I would decrease so you could increase, Lord. Speak to us now, God. Speak to my brothers and sisters. We'd have ears to hear, eyes to see you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot here, but again, as I shared, I want to get to a point of where Jesus left everybody else to get away alone. Gethsemane, it's not by chance that he ended up here. Obviously prophetic, but it's a place where Jesus spent the last night alone with his Father in prayer. But he didn't come alone, did he? And that shouldn't surprise us. He was surrounded by people all the time, especially his disciples. He shows up with his friends. 11 of his 12 disciples show up with him. 8 remained from a distance. 3 joined him. Then Jesus left them, Peter, James, and John, and he went further into the garden to be what? Fully alone with his dad. If you like to highlight anything in your Bible like I do, oops, forgot this is here. Highlight he went further into the garden. I don't know what translation you have, but that's what getting alone with God will do. It causes you to go deeper with him because you don't have any distractions. And the night before he was going to be crucified, this very night, for our sins, Jesus arrives at Gethsemane with those that loved him. And again, that shouldn't surprise us either. I'd want it that way. If I knew I was going to die, and when you were going to die, we're all going to die, but Jesus knew when he was going to die. And if we knew that, myself, I would want my loved ones with me too. My wife, my children, my friends. The word Gethsemane here, which is at the foot of the Mount of Olives, the western slopes of the Mount of Olives, a place whose Hebrew name means a mill or press, or olive press. Prophetic place where Jesus spent his last night alone with the Father, his Father. It was where oil was extracted from olives. In this place where olives are pressed for their life-sustaining oil, Jesus began his passion, wrote Matthew Henry. He goes on to say, there it pleased the Lord to bruise him and crush him, that fresh oil might flow to all believers from him, that we might partake of the root and fatness of that good olive, capital O, Jesus. Scripturally, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The picture is clear, writes Pastor John Corson. Before the Holy Spirit could be given, someone had to be crushed and broken. And that someone was Jesus Christ. In verse 37b, he says, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. In verse 38, and then he said to them, Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. The NLT version is, it says, my soul is crushed. That hits home to me, that Jesus' soul was crushed at that point in time. The New Living Translation. That's what exceedingly sorrowful means, even unto death. In verse 39, it says he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The cup here, he's talking about the fullness of God's wrath that's going to be poured upon him for the sins of the world. The physical and spiritual pain he was about to suffer, all because of our sins and the sins of the world. It was becoming heavy to him, he felt like he was being crushed, pressed down. And I know you've probably heard me say this before, but I think the spiritual pain was much greater than the physical pain, because he was going to be separated from his Father, and he never knew what that was like. Can you imagine being separated from the Father? Just think about that for a minute. I wouldn't want to be for one second. And for that little moment of time in history, Jesus was separated from his dad. As he took upon the sins of the world, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to turn his back on his son for that little short moment of time in history that he felt the sin of the world. This is what your Savior did for you and me. Is there any other way? You can feel his prayer, can't you? Think about this. As he's kneeling down praying like this, feeling the heaviness that's being now, in a sense, put on him already. I felt he was bearing the cross right then. He was starting to feel that heaviness. He bore your cross in that garden. He bore my cross in that garden. He was starting to feel that physical and spiritual pain. This was his human nature, just like ours, except he was without sin. He was fully God, yet, right, fully man. His spirit was willing, but his flesh showed signs of weakness. And in a sense, we can relate to that, can't we? Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says this, Seeing then that we have a great high priest, I love that, not just a high priest, but a great high priest, Jesus, we know that, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. He was in all points tested just like you and I. And yet, without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that verse. It's so refreshing and so peaceful to me, because he's always there. That throne of grace is always open to us. It's never closed. Even though his flesh was weak, we know his spirit was stronger, willing. Because he knew his Father's will and purpose. He knew what the answer to the question was, didn't he? He knew the answer. But he had to ask it anyway. Why? I believe that there's a relationship there for you and I to relate to him. How many trials and testings have you gone through where you say, Lord, is there any other way? I mean, we don't say it just like that, but Lord, can you get me out of this? But do you ever say, okay, not my will, your will be done, and just have a peace about it? No, we're going, God, get me out of here. Get me out of this. I want my will to be done here, not yours. Be honest with yourself. I'm like that. But you got to get to that place where Jesus got and understand that it's God's will, not ours at all, ever. But he knew his father's will and purpose. Even though he showed signs of weakness, his spirit was strong. Who won the battle here? His spirit, didn't it? And our spirit can too. That's refreshing. But he says, hey, I know the flesh is weak. I know it is. You can't watch and pray with me just for 1 hour? Every time I've come, you know, three times, they were asleep. I like it, though. He kind of has compassion. And he goes, he finds them resting. Thank you, Lord. I'd be going, you're sleeping again? Come on, man. What's wrong with you, Dan, Steve, Raul? Bobby, can't you stay here and pray with me? What's wrong with you guys? I stayed awake, can't you? No, he didn't do that, did he? He has compassion and mercy upon us. Oh, would we? I just pray I could have the same mercy and compassion at times. This whole issue with knowing his Father's will and purpose, John 12, 27 and 28 says this, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. He already knew the answer. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. My soul is troubled. We can relate to that, can't we? I encourage you to read Psalm 42 and 43 sometime. It's about someone whose soul is in trouble or just troubled, just in distress. It's depression. We've all had depression at times. When you read Psalm 42 and 43, but as you see the psalmist say, oh, my soul is cast down before me, Lord. Where am I, you know, woe, you know, it's constant. And the next verse is, but I will look up and, you know, I can't quote it, but his spirit takes over and comforts his soul. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after you. But then he goes on, and it's just one scripture about him being distressed. My soul is cast down. Why are you weary? And then, but I remember you, Lord, and I will praise your holy name, and you will heal me. I love that psalm because he knows what will heal him. You know what's going to take care of you. It's God's spirit within you that's going to do that. And we're going to look at that here. In just a minute. Well, pretty close. We see according to this narrative here, as we read it, that Jesus, what, prays three times about the cup of God's wrath being poured out on him. And three times he returns to his disciples and they're sleeping. Even though he told them, hey, wait, watch, and pray here with me. According to Mark's gospel, Jesus tells them to watch and pray. And in Luke's account of this story, Jesus says to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation or testing. See, he knew that they were going to fall into a lot of testing. Once Jesus died on the cross, rose again, he breathed the Holy Spirit upon them at the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. He knew what they were going to go through, didn't he? Just like he knows what we're going to go through. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. He knew what was coming for his guys, taking the gospel to the world. He knew that they were going to suffer as a martyr for him. The testings were going to come. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then he finds them, what, sleeping due to sorrow. And in the Greek, it means grieving or depression. Jesus knew what they were going through. He felt it just as he was praying in the same place, but yet further, deeper into the garden. As he was praying, he had that sorrow about him too. But he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He knows their grief and depression. He knows their sorrow. He knows yours too. He knows mine. That's comforting. He knows our weaknesses, but he cares and loves us just the same. That's why he says in verse 41, The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Just like his flesh was. And at that time, not necessarily his spirit, but we know at the end of his prayer, his spirit won out. Now, this is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus makes contrast between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit being the noble desires of a man's will. I'll say it again. The spirit, the noble desires of a man's will. The flesh is the man's physical weakness. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit, right? The body is the anatomy and structure of our five senses. We can all understand that, right? We have vision, smell, taste, hearing, touching. And then we have our soul, our consciousness and emotions, our feelings. And the Hebrew and Greek word for this is psyche, where you get our mind. They kind of that's one thing that does change a little bit between the soul and the spirit, but they're really hard to discern. But it is said that the mind is the seat of the soul. The mind is the seat of the soul. Then we have the spirit. That's the deepest part of man, the inner man. And it is said that the heart is the seat of the spirit. The heart is the seat of the spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always had a problem between soul and spirit. Can I get an amen? Trying to decipher between the two. And when you look up the Greek and the Hebrew and how it's used, it is really difficult. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says this, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary explains it very well that I can understand, and I'm going to share it with you. It's a dictionary of Old Testament, New Testament words. You guys, most of you know the Vine's Expository Dictionary. If you don't have one, get one. It's really good to have that in your library when you're looking up words. It's not like a concordance. It's not a full-blown concordance, but it has the main, you know, most of the main words. In Hebrews 4:12, we know that God's word says it's what? Living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able what? To divide the soul and the spirit. That's real powerful because it's hard to divide these two. In my little finite mind, I have a hard time, you know, trying to expound a little bit on both. But I've learned it this way, and hopefully, and if you have any other instruction, teach me, will you, and show me what you get. But this is the way I've understood this. And it says here in Vine's Dictionary, the language of Hebrews 4:12 suggests the extreme difficulty of distinguishing between the soul and the spirit. Amen. All these Bible brainiacs and theologians come up with this. Wow, it's extremely difficult to distinguish between the soul and the spirit. Amen. They're alike in their nature and in their activities. Generally speaking, the spirit is higher and the soul the lower element. The spirit may be recognized as a life principle bestowed on man by God. I'll share that again. The spirit, because we're all born with a spirit, okay? Just the spirit, not Holy Spirit, but a spirit. And the word is a breath or breathe life into us. And it's the same as the soul. That's what's really hard when you look it up in the Greek and Hebrew. The spirit may be recognized as a life principle bestowed on man by God. The soul is the resulting life constituted in the individual. The body being the material organism animated by the soul and spirit. Does that make sense? Look it up. I want you to go and highlight this and put it somewhere in your Bibles because it does make sense. You want me to read it again? Why? Because we need to understand this. The language of Hebrews 4:12 suggests the extreme difficulty of distinguishing between the soul and the spirit. Alike in their nature and in their activities, generally speaking, the spirit is higher, the soul, the lower element. The spirit may be recognized as the life principle bestowed on man by God. the soul as the resulting life constituted in the individual, the body being the material organism animated by soul and spirit. I've read this a million times. Well, not a million, but enough to where it makes sense to me now. And here's what God showed me last week as I was kind of thinking about this study. And that is, it's always referenced body, soul, spirit. And then when we're born again, it's spirit, soul, body, right? The body and spirit reverse. You've heard that? With the soul being what it is, our feelings, emotions, our consciousness, the mind is the seat of the soul. It can either be flesh or it could be spirit. You're with me? Why? Because the body appetites that are very strong and powerful, we all know that, right? The vision, the hearing, the smelling, tasting, and touch. Those body appetites can control your soul, right? We agree on that, very much so. The body is the flesh, and it controls the soul just like the spirit controls the soul, where the heart is the seat of the spirit. So you got two controlling factors here. You got the spirit controlling the soul, and you got the body which controls the soul. Does that make sense? I mean, it did for me. Lord, I pray I'm right. But I had to get this in my own little brain here before I share it, because I looked at it like the Lord just said, hey, your soul is being controlled by two different entities here, the spirit and the body. So how can you trust your feelings and emotions? Can you trust them if you're constantly carnal in the flesh? Not really. But if you're constantly in prayer, reading God's word, studying your responsibilities and all your activities as a Christian, what God requires of you, as your spirit is feeding your soul, as you feed the spirit feeds the soul, and you can trust those feelings and emotions, right? Because we always tend to, it's kind of a generic saying, well, I feel the Lord doing this, or I sense the Lord doing this. That's because you're in the spirit more than you are, in the flesh. The body appetites are feeding it. Now, as Christians, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Something happens. Christ's spirit lives with us, but it's still separate. I don't believe it takes over the spirit of a man. I still have a spirit, but I'm now more controlled because I've got God living inside me. I got the Holy Spirit in me, but I've got my spirit still, okay, that I need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to, that it can minister to my soul and my body, in a sense. And, the interesting thing, it all belongs to him anyway. Once you join his army, you belong to him, body, soul, and spirit. But, and in Romans 8, we know that his spirit, once we become born again, his spirit bears witness with our spirit, right? It bears witness. It doesn't take over. That's why I'm saying, don't think that your spirit went somewhere and now, if we were just filled with the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be sinning, I don't think, right? We'd be like in heaven where there's no sin and we have new bodies and that's how it's going to be. But you've got the Holy Spirit now living inside you, who now is very powerful and lets you know right from wrong, more so than you did before. I mean, even before I was a Christian, I knew what right from wrong. When I did something wrong, I felt guilty. You know that this isn't right, but you're doing it anyway because you don't have anybody telling you otherwise. It's like the two angels on your shoulder. You guys watched cartoons, yeah. Go ahead and do it, man. No, don't do that, But that's really what it's like before you were born again. But now I've got God's Holy Spirit living in me going, don't go there. There's consequences if you're going to go there. Because now you're accountable. You know better. I guess you could say there's more of accountability, I guess, I don't know. I'm getting confused myself now, so I'm going to stop there. But as Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, right, because being born again, his spirit bears witness with ours, and then we're called his children, right, in Romans chapter 8. So we generally know what's right, the right thing to do. We all know. You knew it before you were born again, but now you really know. That's how I kind of just look at it from my little finite mind. We generally know what's the right thing to do or the spiritual thing to do. How many times have you heard that? The spiritual thing to do. But we don't because our flesh is weak. The flesh is still that weak part of our system, okay? And it says we're going to be battling that till the day we die. That flesh and the spirit is going to be, it's going to be a constant battle, but it's what you feed the most wins out. And so we know what's right. We know what the spiritual thing to do is, but we don't because the flesh is weak, and especially when it comes to prayer, when it concerns prayer, your prayer time. I'm not going to have a raise of hands, but I'm going to tell you right now, my prayer life was a mess before I did something about it. And I say I did something about it. God showed me through Billy Graham Ministries years ago. And some of our excuses, I forgot to pray. I'm not consistent when I pray. I can't remember what I was supposed to pray for. I don't take time each day to pray on a regular basis. I'm too tired at night. I always fall asleep. I don't have time in the morning. I'm always in a rush. Come on. Have we all been there? Yeah. I mean, I'm sure you could list some more excuses. I don't feel good today but here's what worked for me because at one time I had all the excuses. This was years ago, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago, I don't know when it was. But I desired to have a sincere prayer life, prayer time with God. And the key here is desired, capital D, that's the key. I got tired of the way, okay, Lord, I know I'm failing in this area. You love me anyway, but I want to be more sincere and pray. And I don't get enough alone with you, so I want to know what it's like. I need to do what Jesus did. I mean, we pray a lot with people around us, you know. All of us pastors and elders get together, and we pray, and we pray with our spouses, and we pray with friends, like I said earlier, corporately as a church. But how's your quality time with Him and Him alone? With no one else around. You got to leave everybody else and focus on Him. It takes discipline, too. Another capital D, desire and discipline. So I guess you could say I went a little farther, deeper with God when I made that decision, just like Jesus did. And that's my prayer for you today is that you look at your prayer life, your solitude time, your quiet time with God, and if it needs to be changed, change it. Say, God, help me. I can't do this. Help me wake up a little earlier. Help me go to bed earlier at night or find that time during the day and that place of solitude. That's another thing, too. Where are you going to go? See, every morning I go into my garden of Gethsemane. And that garden for me is my living room because it's a little darker than the rest of the house. Irene gets up like an hour and a half before me. She's doing lunches, doing her devotion, and doing this and that. I finally get up. And, hi, honey. I'm, get my coffee, get my devotion ready, and then I go pray. I go deep into the garden. And my little garden is my living room. It's quiet out there. I don't hear anything. Could be your garage. I don't know. We like to call it the prayer closet, right? I don't know if I'd go into a closet, but if you need to go into a closet, go in there. I don't care. God doesn't care. It's pretty quiet and dark in a closet. But if you look at my closet, man, I don't have no room in there to go in there, so I can't go in there. 75% of it's Irene's, and I get 25. That's about it. And there's no room in my closet. But my closet is my living room. It's the first thing I do every day. Now, I'm not saying this as a pat on the back or look at Pastor Tony, forget that. I'm telling you because I had all the excuses at one point in time, and I got tired of them. And I wanted to know what it was like just to have that solitude, quiet time, and just pray. Okay, now what do I do? Again, I learned this from Billy Graham's Ministries. So I started with a prayer journal. And I wrote down my prayer list for 1 year. I did this. Every day I prayed for something different. General, major issues in my life. Families, immediate family, extended, the church family here. our nation and around the world. So I wrote this down for a whole year. Now you don't have to do it for a whole year. After about 2 or 3 months, I got it. But I just did it because you're writing down other prayers too. You're not just praying, well, I'll show you what I pray for. But then there's always, hey, pray for Raul, pray for Ginger, you know, pray for Howard, pray for Mikey, pray for, you know, there's always other things you're going to write down. But Monday, every day is immediate family, my wife, our kids and their spouses. So Monday is immediate family and extended family, okay? Tuesday, it's immediate family and you guys, church family. I pray for all you guys on Tuesday. All the ministries here, everything that's going on here, you guys, I pray, Tuesday, my church family. Wednesday, it's immediate family and the lost. I pray for a moving of the Holy Spirit, a revival. I pray for the family and friends and neighbors that don't know the Lord. So Salvation Wednesday, I don't know. That's what I called it, I guess. Thursday, it's immediate family and missionaries. Mission organizations, organizations for church, for children. I pray for Emmaus Road every Thursday. Samaritan's Purse, Compassion, Real Vision, Mercy Project. We sponsored 7 kids over our lifetime. So I have a real passion for these kids. Pray for YWAM, Love 146. Silent Voices. Just you guys have your own list. But I encourage you to make a list and start praying like this so then you don't forget. Wednesdays, it's Salvation Wednesday. Thursday, it's missionaries, mission organizations, so on. Tuesday, it's church family. Friday, again, immediate family first, then our military and their families. I pray for our nation and those who rule over us. I pray for their salvation, decision-making for our country and around the world, all the government officials, judges, and I also pray for Israel on Friday or sometimes other days when God puts it on my heart. Saturdays and Sundays, immediate family and just open days. I pray whatever God puts on my heart. But I did this for a whole year. I encourage you to do the same. If you've got a messed up prayer life with God, just you and God alone, you want to fix it. You want to go deeper with Him. You want to go farther into the garden. That's what I'm trying to teach you today, what God's trying to teach you today. Before you pray, use the acronym of the book of Acts. Now, some of you may know this, ACTS. Again, I learned it from Billy Graham Ministries years ago. ACTS. A stands for adoration. When we begin with adoring God and seeing Him in His majesty and holiness, we naturally become aware of our sins, doesn't it? When we put Him where He belongs first. He's the God of all creation. Acknowledge Him as such before you pray. Like Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. He's there and has this vision of God in His throne. He sees the train of His robe fill the temple with angels and smoke and everything. And he's like, wow, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Boy, can we all get an amen on that one? If Isaiah could be there, a prophet of the Almighty God, and look at and see this vision and be compelled to go, I'm undone. And he ends by saying, my eyes have seen the King. Psalm 92, verses 5 and 8, how great are your works! You, O Lord, are on high forevermore. Psalm 145, 1 through 3, I will praise you with my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Now I just picked a few verses. People, there are millions of verses in the Bible that talk about adoring our Heavenly Father. But I picked a few just to give you an example. Next comes confession, right? C for confession. We should always pray in the spirit of confession. Always. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You wonder if God hears your prayers? Well, He's not hearing my prayers. Well, have you confessed your sins before Him? It says here, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, you don't need to be a theologian to understand that verse. If you've got sin in your life and you haven't confessed it, God's not listening to you right now. Get right with Him before you pray. The next word, thanksgiving, T, thanksgiving. We should always have an attitude of thanksgiving when praying, thanking him for what? My salvation, your salvation, and how he's changed your life, my life. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hearts and minds? Wow, spirit and soul? Heart is the seat of the soul. Mind is the seat of the, heart is the seat of the spirit. The mind is the seat of the soul. It will guard your hearts and minds. It will guard your spirit, right, and your soul through Christ Jesus. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. The last one, supplication. S for supplication. Finally, we bring our petitions before our God. Supplication, petition, same thing. Now you're ready to pray. After you've praised him, acknowledged him, confessed your sins, come with thanksgiving in your hearts, now you're ready to go, Lord, here's my petitions. Hear my cry. 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore, I exhort first of all, 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Man, awesome verse. From the ends of the earth I will cry unto you. Will you do that? Will you find that place of solitude and cry out to God like this? Lord, when my heart's overwhelmed, in other words, when the spirit is willing but my flesh is weak, Lord, lead me to yourself. I need you, Lord, to sustain me and help me and strengthen me. Walk with me through this trial. I can't do this. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 39a, back to... And this is part of the narrative here that we're expounding on, is that he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Highlight, he went a little farther. That's what all we need to do, gentlemen, ladies, brothers and sisters. We need to go a little farther, deeper into the garden to find what solitude and pray with God, just like he did. He went deeper into the garden to find that solitude to pray with his Father. And you know, he didn't stop here, did he? He didn't stop at Gethsemane. He went all the way to Calvary for you and I. He went all the way to the cross for you and I. That's where he ended. Jesus set the pattern for us. After times of prayer and solitude, what did he do? Now, for sake of time, to get you out of here, we're not going to go through all this. But I'm going to give you the scriptures. After times of prayer and solitude, what did he do? What did Jesus do? He began his ministry. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and Matthew 17. He walked on water. Matthew 14, 22 through 27. He chose his disciples. Luke 6, 12 through 19, and Mark 1, 35. And to me, most importantly, he died for our sins. Right here in the text that we're studying today, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. He got away with his Father and prayed before he went to the cross for you and I. Great example for us. Now, added bonus to quality prayer time with God is preparation for serving and ministering to others. I'm going to read you this. According to the author Richard Foster, praying in solitude is more of a state of mind and heart, hence the soul and spirit. Here we go again. I kind of added that. Praying in solitude is more of a state of mind and heart, hence the soul and the spirit, than it is a place, isn't it? It's not so much I go to my living room or you go to your garage or you go I don't know where you go, but it's a state of mind. It's a state of your soul and heart, your soul and spirit. And I say this in the Spirit's control. Solitude with God, if you choose, can be a deep, prayerful immersion in the presence of God's power that renders us fit to return to people and meaningfully serve. Lord, help me be a better servant. Lord, you put these people in my path. Maybe you have a ministry. You have a Bible study, or you're involved in teaching in some way, or counseling, or ministry. We're all in it together anyway. We all really counsel one another and share with one another. Don't you always serve one another and minister to one another? Yes. It doesn't have to necessarily be a quote-unquote leader. But I like this. Solitude with God, if you choose, can be a deep, prayerful immersion in the presence of God's power that renders us fit to return to people and meaningfully serve. Foster says in his book, Celebration of Discipline, the big D, discipline. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, he says this, we must go away from people so that we can be truly present when we are with people. That's so true. God, help me deal with this guy. Help me deal with this woman. I'm tired, Lord. I've counseled people over and over again, and they just, some people just don't get it. You can lead a horse to water, but they don't drink. They're thirsty, but, what do? Lord, help me with those kind of people. Some people respond right away, some don't. Lord, just help me. Help me minister to my wife, my kids, your family, friends here at church. But I like what he says. We must go away from people so that we can be truly present when we're with them. And it is so true. We need to give our time and energy to each other, to edify us. That's what the body of Christ does. We edify one another in love. We serve one another. It works together like a well-oiled machine. I'll close with this. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Amen? This is what we need to do. And before we pray, let me give you God's phone number. You ready? I'm going to write it down. God, dial 5 first. Then 373-642-4333. I'll say it again. 5-373-642-4333. That's the numeric. You look it up alphanumerically. It's a scripture. It's in the Old Testament. It's pretty easy once you get the first couple letters. Look on your phone, match the numbers with there, put it together, and it's fun. This little boy told, it was Pastor Jack Hibbs, I think, after his sermon one day, this little boy comes up and he says, I got God's phone number. He says, what? Tell me then what it is. So this is where I heard this. It's cute. Anyway, let's pray. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed, oh Lord, help us to have a heart like this. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Even your disciples asked for that teaching. Lord, we ask that you would teach us. Hallowed be your name. Lord, that we'd have a prayer life like you. Go deeper with you, Father. Get away alone with you, to hear from you, to share our heart with you, intercede for others, be restored that we can restore others. As your children, we all need that quality, quiet, alone time with you. The kind of time that will reshape our souls in the Spirit and prepares us, like you, Lord, to minister to others. Thank you for always being our example. Lord, help us to change our our carnal way when it comes to prayer time with you. Lord, as you spoke to me years ago about changing my prayer life, I pray my brothers and sisters that have had a prayer life like I used to have would change, Lord, and draw closer to you in this area, that they would go a little farther, God, go a little deeper into their garden with you, to find that solitude and pray with you, that they would find their own Gethsemane. Thank you, Lord, for your example once again, and bless us, Lord, as we leave the sanctuary today. I ask you to watch over all my brothers and sisters. They'd have a blessed week in you. Again, they would begin to start this prayer journal, Lord, and pray on a regular basis each and every day before their day starts out or at night, whenever that time is for them. You would show them, Lord. And thank you that we always have you to look to for our examples for everything. Not just prayer, but everything in our life, God. We can always look to you because we have a God that can sympathize with us and understand our shortcomings and our weaknesses. And thank you, God, that we can come to your throne of grace at all time and you're always there for us. Thank you for hearing us. Hear our cries, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.